And now, the first passage of Scripture to which I would call your attention is that which gives us another question which Jesus asked in his earthly ministry. And this is in the last week of his life here, when he had been arrested and was on trial before Annas and Caiaphas. This, of course, involves what we call the ecclesiastical trials, the church trials, the trials before the Sanhedrin, the highest ecclesiastical court. And Annas and Caiaphas have been prodding him with questions and have not appreciated his replies, some of which I think were verbal, I know were verbal, others of which were replies by expression on his face which they didn't appreciate. But anyhow, beginning at the 21st verse, here these judges, Annas and Caiaphas, are getting pretty, I'd say, rough with Jesus. And so Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what I have been doing? Ask those who heard me and heard what I have said to them. Look, these know what I've said." And while Jesus was making answer this in this way, one of the deputies of the high priest, standing by, under order, gave him raps on the face. Now, I'm just translating very literally. Indeed, the Greek word for the hits is R-A-P-P-S, raps. They hit him constantly, he hit him constantly on the face. And he asked Jesus this question: "You speak to the high priest this way?" And Jesus said to him, "If I have spoken any evil at all, you prove it to me. If, on the other hand, I have spoken well, then why did you hit me?" Now this, of course, is a very brief passage, and yet it is full of important lessons. One is the general lesson that while Jesus was the one who was meek and mild and undefiled, at the same time he was no worm to be trampled on. He stood up for his rights. And I'm glad. And I hope that you will stand up for yours too. Why did you hit me? By what authority did you, a deputy of the high priest, in the ecclesiastical court, a court designed to administer justice, why did you hit me? And then the text says, and Annas didn't answer him, but sent him bound on to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now notice these two men, Annas and Caiaphas. Now in order to enforce the interpretation that I've tried to bring to your attention, that it simply means that Jesus, while he was meek and mild, was not a coward and not one who was willing to be trampled on unduly. Now I call your attention to another passage of Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul, standing before Agrippa, standing before these same two people, Annas and Caiaphas. And by the way, this was later that same year or early the next part of the next year. Annas and Caiaphas were the ones who judged Jesus after Jesus ascended and the early church was born. Paul found himself a prisoner before these same two people, Annas and Caiaphas, and the same court, the Sanhedrin. This was the occasion, you may remember, when Paul, being on trial before Annas and Caiaphas, noticed that there were both Pharisees and Sadducees in the courtroom. And Paul used good, common, ordinary Presbyterian horse sense and psychology too. He knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees could not make it together. They were at opposite ends of the poles theologically. And Paul probably thought, well, now if I can get these two groups fussing among themselves, I'll go free. And as soon as he noticed that the Sadducees were there who deny the resurrection, and that the Pharisees were there who hold boldly to the resurrection, Paul made it opportune to mention resurrection in his defense. He says, Annas and Caiaphas, your honor, I'm standing before you here as a prisoner because of what I believe about the resurrection. My friend, as soon as he said that, the whole courtroom was thrown into pandemonium. The Pharisees fussing with the Sadducees and vice versa. But in this fracas, though, almost the same experience that happened to Jesus took place. And it said, then Paul, I beg your pardon, the second verse of the 23rd chapter, and the high priest, Annas, ordered one of his deputies standing by to smite Paul on the mouth. It may be the word is face. There are two readings, and I'm not sure, but whether you get hit on the mouth or the face, you're in bad shape. To smite him on the face or the mouth. And then Paul said to him, to this deputy of Annas, God will smite you, you whited wall. That's not a very complimentary term. And that's what Paul called the deputy of the high priest. God will smite you for doing that. Do you, says Paul, do you sit to judge me according to the law, and yet you break the law yourself by hitting me? And those who stood by said to Paul, do you revile the high priest that way? And do you remember Paul's answer? Before I give the answer, I want to tell you, one of my seminary professors this passage used to upset him very much, because he had to conclude that Paul was a liar. Because when these people said, do you insult the high priest that way? Paul said in English text, I didn't know it was the high priest. And of course he did know very well that he was the high priest. But how then do you defend Paul? And this doctor at the seminary was very much upset and said, this is the one dark spot, as far as I'm concerned, on Paul's life. He told a blatant lie there in that courtroom. But if the good old doctor had been reading in the Nestor Greek text, he would have seen the light immediately. Paul did not say, I did not know he was the high priest. Because he did know. I know he knew. But Paul said, I wouldn't have known he was the high priest to act that way. I never saw a high priest that misbehaved that way. That's all Paul was saying. He didn't say he didn't know he was the high priest. But this is the same kind of thing. Annas and Caiaphas are trying Paul. And they give order to a deputy, hit him in the face. And I'm glad that Paul, too, like his Lord, did not take it lying down. Do you, sitting as a judge, to judge according to the law, strike me against the law? You whited wall, God will smite you. Bully for Paul. I'm in favor of that. Yes, indeed. Said he to Jesus, Do you speak to the high priest that way? And then ordered him to be hit. And Jesus' question, why did you hit me? It may be sometimes, my friends, that you should ask that. Jesus did not hit back, you'll notice. He did not retaliate. But he did challenge the right to be treated like a worm. Now, the next passage of Scripture, quickly, is on a more noble note. It's in the 21st chapter of John. When you read the 20th chapter of John, you definitely get the impression that that's the end of the chapter. You can almost see the scribe cleaning the quill, the pen, and stopping up the ink bottle, written all years to be written. But this appendix to the chapter records an incident that was so lovely that the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, felt should be added for the good of the church. Briefly, the story is this before I read two or three of the verses. Right after Jesus' resurrection, when he was not constantly visible to his disciples, they were more and more perplexed about this. Occasionally he would appear to them, as we've seen before, but they did not feel the close tie with him because they couldn't put hands on him when they wanted to. And some scholars feel that Peter and James and John and two or three of the others were rather disillusioned about this and were tempted to leave the ministry and go on back to make their living by fishing, as they'd done before. And I admit that when Peter says here in this chapter, let's go fishing, as if we can't, don't know what we're going to do with Jesus, we can't see him when we want to, let's just go fishing. And several of them said, well, we're going with you. And so they did. They went fishing in Galilee. And they fished all night. And they caught nothing. Jesus approached them on the shore and asked the question, expecting a negative answer. You haven't caught anything, have you? And Peter, you remember, said no. And he said, now you cast the net on the right side, and they did, and you remember they caught just a horde of fish. But when they got to the shore, Peter, you remember, jumped out and attempted to walk on the water, and he got along all right for a while, but when he took his eyes off the guide, he sunk, began to. But as they got to the shore, they found there Jesus, the one who had addressed them. Had you not caught anything, had you? They found Jesus with breakfast all prepared. And as I've said to you before, breakfast of fish or shrimp is a heavenly sort of a thing. They're going to have them in heaven. You just as well get used to them now. I don't know what Eddie can do, but Jesus had fish there for breakfast. And he said, come and eat. And moreover, he said that we may have plenty of them. Bring some of those 153 or whatever. Bring some of them too, and we'll fix them up. And so they had breakfast on the shore. The text says, beginning at the 15th verse, now when therefore they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, John's son, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, Lord, you know that I am pretty fond of you. I like you as a friend, because he's used two different words here. And so Jesus said, then feed my little lamb. And so he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you really love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know that I am quite fond of you. And Jesus said unto him, well then, be a shepherd to my sheep. And then he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? I wonder if I can explain this without a chalkboard. And if you'll pardon the Greek language for just a minute. Jesus said to Simon the first time, Agapas, from agapao, to love. Agapas me, do you love me? In that high type of devotional, redemptive love, do you love me? Peter didn't say agapo, say. He said philo, another word. To be fond of, to like. Peter said philo, say, I'm fond of you. That's about as high as I can get, Lord. And then Jesus, the second time, said, now, Peter, agapas me, do you love me with this high type of love? And Peter said, but Lord, I told you, I'm very fond of you. Philos, eh? The third time, and this is why Peter was heartbroken. Scholars, bless their hearts, say that Peter was grieved because when Jesus asked the question the third time, it reminded Peter that he had just recently three times denied him. That is simply not what is back of this at all, because the text says that Jesus said to him the third time, Peter, phileis me. Notice Jesus changed his word and came down to Peter's word. Are you sure that you're even just fond of me? And when Jesus used the word that Peter had been using, that broke his heart. Now Peter was grieved because the third time Jesus said, phileis me, do you love me? Jesus then said to Simon Peter, Simon, even if you love me as a friend, it may well cost you more than you figure on, if you follow me. Because when you were a younger man, you used to dress yourself and go wherever you wanted to go, no questions asked. But when you shall become an old man, I notice this prophecy, when you shall become an old man, you shall stretch forth your arms, and of course you see the cross there. You shall stretch forth your arms, and somebody else is going to gird you and tie you up and take you where you don't want to go. And then John says, and when he said this, he was really prophesying the kind of death that Peter would glorify God with. And there is a pretty well-established tradition that Peter was crucified with his outstretched arm, but his head downward. They are outside of Rome. When you shall become old, others shall take you where you don't want to go. You better be sure you love me. But one final word. Not all of these disciples had finished their fish that morning. They must have had whiting with a lot of bones in them. And John was still picking out the bones and taking a little bit longer than the rest. And while all of this conversation about love was taking place, Peter, to whom Jesus had just spoken these profound words, if you really love me, you're going to die for me, Peter. Peter saw John coming up to join the group. He just finished his fish and came on up. And Peter said, but now, Lord, you've told me what I got to do. What about this fellow, your favorite? The one whom you love extra well. What about him? What's he going to have to do? And this is the last question that Jesus asked. Jesus asked Peter, what business is that of yours? You follow me. This is good, profound evangelistic direction. It's not any of our business what another man in the church does or doesn't do. I wish we could learn that. It's just not our business, not your business or yours. Your business is individually, yourselves, to follow him in love and service. And so this leads me to say what I tried to close with this morning. The Benedictus blesses God because he set us free from our sins and now bids us spend all of our energies and time and talent and personality and money and opportunities and strength in serving our Lord, whose birthday we now celebrate, and about whom we've been singing this evening.